Well, I hope you've had a good summer. My summer's been pretty crazy and pretty busy. But fortunately, earlier in the summer, I had an opportunity to take my kids fishing, which was really fantastic to be out there with them. We actually went to the Lacombe Park Pond, and it's a great little pond because it's wheelchair accessible all the way around the edge, so the kids were able to fish off the edge there. And it was really a special time. I've got a real special place in my heart for fishing. My dad used to take me a lot fishing, and I remember he would teach me how to tie the hook and the bobber, and how to bait the hook, and he would take me to different streams and lakes. And we lived in Creston, and there's a Kootenai Lake, it's a big lake there, and so we used to fish there all the time. And then even my grandpa, my diet, would come down from Calgary, and he would drive through Creston, and he would pick me up, and he and I would go in his little brown pickup truck, and he had that, like, one of those little briefcases, is like a brown leather briefcase that had all the cassette tapes in there, and he had like the really, really old twangy country music, and we'd listen to that on the way up the lake, and we'd drive to our favorite spot, and we'd unload everything, and he would put a pile of rocks, and he would teach me how to put the bobber, tie the bobber, and then the hook, and he would teach me how to put the grasshoppers on the hook, or the worms, and then he'd make this pile of rocks, and he'd stick the rods in the rocks, then he'd put little bells on them, so it'd ring if we caught a fish, and then he would lay down, and he'd put his hat over his face, and he would just go to sleep. And then I would, you know, play on the rocks or catch minnows or catch more grasshoppers for later. I just love fishing, and I love thinking back to those things. And so I suppose for me, when I took my kids fishing, you know, it was really special because of all those memories I had kind of came flooding back. And as I showed my kids, you know, this is a bobber, and tying it on and tying the hook on and putting the bait on, and then we cast it in the water, and then we wait and we wait. And we wait, and we don't catch anything in a stocked pond. And so while I think the kids enjoyed the day just being outside, but I don't know if they really enjoyed fishing all that much. And it was kind of hard for me to, like, you know, this pastime that I love, and my kids just not be super into it, I guess. It was kind of challenging. But I remember being like that as a kid too. You know, I remember my dad coming in the living room, and I remember just so vividly, I even remember the video game I was playing. And he comes in the living room and he says, "Hey, Justin, want to come help me wash the truck?" And I looked over and I said, "Do I have to?" And he was kind of taken aback. And he said, I said, like, "Why?" And he said, "Well, we could wash the truck together, and then I can teach you a little bit about how to take care of your cars, how to take care of a vehicle." And I said, "Do I have to?" And he said, "Well, no, I guess not." And I was like, "Okay, I'll just keep playing." And I kept playing video games. And, you know, today I regret that. You know, I regret it because, not because I don't know anything about cars now, but because, you know, just I had this time to spend with my dad, and you don't know what you have until it's gone, right? And now my dad's in Victoria, and, you know, we don't get to go see him. We don't have the money to fly out there all the time, so I rarely get to see my dad. And so I think about what could have been in terms of a memory that we could have created. And, you know, we just don't want to, it's a lesson in not taking things for granted, I guess. And as a dad, wanting to teach my kids these things, and you know, these things that I'm passionate about and excited about, wanting them to pick it up, and then they're just not interested at all, it just kind of stings a little bit. But it's not like unlike our God, is it? Because God wants us to be passionate followers of Him. He wants us to desire the things that He desires and follow the things that He loves. And He wants to prepare us for what's next in our life, isn't it? And we're kind of like, do we have to? You know, I'm kind of busy, and, you know, I'd rather do something else. And the reality is, though, is when we desire what God desires, when we long for the things that He longs for, wants us to long for, you know, that's when God will provide for us. God will fill us, and we will live out our purpose in life. You know, the difference between a dad and his kids and God and his children is that God knows exactly what we were made for. He knows exactly what we should be passionate for. He knows exactly what we should be spending our time doing and where our focus should be. He wants the best for us, and He wants to prepare us for whatever is next in our life. He wants us to be passionate followers of Him because being passionate fills us with deep joy, a deep joy that will withstand trials. He wants our satisfaction to be complete in Him and in Him alone, and that brings God glory. And the chief end of man is to bring God glory. That's why He created us, was to bring Him glory. And so everything that we do is for that purpose, is to help the world bring God glory. You know, if we can just take this torch, this passion of following Christ, the gospel, around to our city and ignite people for Christ and ignite people with passion for serving and loving their God and being satisfied in Him, then they would ultimately bring glory to God. And then they would love their neighbors and spread the gospel to them, and then they would bring glory to God, and God would receive glory. That is why everything we do in this church is to help bring glory to God. So when we are passionately following God with everything that we are, God will provide for us. He will be our satisfaction, and in Him and in Him alone, and our joy will be complete, and we will bring glory to God with our whole lives. So our passage today is not one of my favorites just because it's a fishing story, but because we have this wonderful illustration, this glimpse at someone who is just passionately seeking after Jesus, and I want to be more like that. This passage is God preparing the disciples for what's next in their life. And that's not unlike us at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church. God is preparing us for what's next, and there are some things that we have to realize as we prepare to move forward. So we're going to look into John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. So if you have a Bible with you, or you can follow along on the screen or your device, go to John chapter 21. And as you're doing that, I'll give you a little bit of context for John chapter 21. This takes place just after Jesus' resurrection. He's appeared to the disciples in two different times. Once was already in the upper room in Jerusalem, and that's where Thomas doubted and put his hands in Jesus' hands and feet. But now the Passover is done. So Jesus appeared to them and has left. And the Passover is finished, and so the disciples are kind of like, okay, so now what? And so they head back to Galilee, because that's kind of home. And so they head back to Galilee, and the end of Matthew says that all 11 disciples went to Galilee. But here in this story, there are 7 of them who are together. And they're in this really weird place where they just don't really know what's next. They don't know what's coming ahead, and they're unsure. And so they just go back to what they know, which is fishing. So John chapter 21, 1 to 14, it says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's also the Sea of Galilee. And revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." So in this story, you know, the disciples are there. They're sitting there. They don't know what to do next. And if you really think about it, the disciples, for them, their whole world has been like flipped upside down and flipped upside down and flipped upside down again, right? I mean, think about it. They're fishermen. And this guy comes and he calls them. He says, "Follow me." And so they leave everything that they know to follow Jesus. And then as they're following Jesus, they get to see these amazing things that happen, right? They get to see the miracles. And their whole world has been flipped upside down. And they realize, we're following the Messiah. And then in less than 24 hours, he's captured and killed on a cross. And their whole world flips upside down again as they go, "What on earth just happened?" And then 3 days later, he comes back. And so these poor disciples are probably like, "What is going on?" And he's back only for a little bit, and then he leaves. And now they're like, but now what do we do? And they're just left to just only rely on what Jesus has said to them and try to remember all of those things and think through those things. So after, you know, these whirlwind of 3 years, they just return to Galilee. And they're sitting there, And Peter says, I'm going to go fishing because fishing's awesome. No, he says, I'm going to go fishing because that's what they knew, right? This is so comfortable to them. So it was, you know, so they all agree that that's a good idea. They're going to go with Peter, and they get on the boat and they get going, and it's nighttime, or they fish overnight. And if you're a fisherman, you know that the best time to go fishing is at dusk and then dawn and overnight, because this, you know, especially in that part of the world, right, the water would get so warm, and the fish go down when the water's warm during the day, and then when it cools off in the night, the fish come up, which is much better for net fishing, where you put a net in the water. And so that makes sense, and that was all normal. What was not normal, though, is for them to not catch anything. And so as they're fishing, I mean, these are professional fishermen, they have all the right equipment, and they've got their nets in the water, and they bring in nothing all night long. And so that's a little unusual, and it was probably really frustrating to them and probably a little embarrassing. They're thinking their fishing buddies are going to be like, oh, you lost your touch over 3 years. There's a theologian named D.A. Carson, and he's got this really great line, and he says this. He says, the disciples have still not learned the profound truth that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. So that night, they caught nothing. I love that. It says, the disciples have not learned, still not learned the profound truth that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. So that night, they caught nothing. You know, apart from Christ, we really can't do anything of much significance. And we need to rely on Christ, and we need to trust in him. And the disciples were in that place where they didn't know what to do next, and they just had to trust in what Jesus has already told them. And Jesus appears on the shore, and they don't recognize him. Now, maybe that's because he was too far away. Maybe it was because it was still a little bit dark. Maybe Jesus was hiding himself, as he did some other times, from them. But he asked them this question. He says, children, have you caught any fish? And the word children there is not a condescending term. It's a term of endearment. So it's kind of like, hey guys, have you caught any fish? Well, this is a very normal question for fishermen, right? If you're fishing off the shore or off a dock or in a boat and you see some other fishermen go by, it's very normal to have other fishermen be like, hey, you had any luck? Share some fishing stories with them. But the disciples haven't caught anything. So they, you know, sheepishly say no. But what's a little unusual again in this story is that when Jesus says, oh, cast your net on the right side and you'll catch some fish, that they listen to him. We don't know why they listen to some stranger on the shore, because remember, they don't realize that it's Jesus. So maybe it was just out of desperation and frustration, but they do throw their net on the right side of the boat, and right away the net is full of fish. Because on the other side of the boat, Jesus knew that there was a huge school of fish, or a school of huge fish, or a huge school of huge fish swimming on that side, and it catches the net, and instantly they know that there's fish in the net, and so they start working hard to bring it in, and they're like, oh my goodness, and so they start pulling that in, and it says it's really hard for them to pull, and they almost can't even do it. And that's when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, puts it together, and he goes, that's the Lord, because, you know, maybe he recognizes the power in that, the sovereignty in that. Maybe he recognizes, because there was a similar instance in the ministry in Luke chapter 5. You can read about a similar time as this. But he leans over to Peter and he says, it is the Lord. And then we have Peter. And I love Peter in this story, because he just like gets up, puts on his clothes, because he was stripped down for work. He puts on his clothes, his outer clothes, and he just hurls himself into the water and just starts swimming to get to Jesus. And you know, I just love this image. He's just so passionate all the time. I love the way that Peter follows Christ. You know, he just doesn't think things through beyond his love for Jesus. And I love this image of him. I mean, can you imagine what he was thinking as he puts his clothes on to jump in the water, which is weird. You would usually take clothes off to jump in the water. But, you know, so I wonder, I have a couple things in my head, and I don't know which one is funnier. The one is that I wonder if Peter was like, it's Jesus. And I wonder if he really thought he was going to walk on water again. And so I wonder if he like puts on his clothes and just full of confidence steps off that boat and goes down like bloosh into the water. Or the other image that goes through my head is just like not thinking, just total like, what? It's Jesus? Throws on his robe. It's half on as he just like arms and limbs flailing as he just launches overboard. And then he just starts swimming as quickly as he can to get to Jesus. And now we don't know how Peter got in the water, but what we do know is what he was thinking when he was in the water. And all he was thinking was, I got to get to Jesus, I got to get to Jesus, I got to get to Jesus. Friends, I know that being responsible is good, but I think we need more of that excited passion to be near Jesus. In some ways, this is kind of like one of those Mary and Martha moments, where Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha was busy doing all the work and Jesus said, Mary is doing what is better. It's because Peter realized that this might be the only chance I get to be face to face with Jesus again before he's gone. because you don't realize what you have until it's gone. And they've been through that. Now, this is a little different. They were really close to shore, but sometimes I think we worry so much about all of our responsibilities in life that we neglect our time with Jesus. And we lack, our time with Jesus is lacking. We don't spend time with God. You know, we don't have that single-minded focus that I've got to be with Jesus. I've got to be with Jesus. I've got to be with Jesus. You know, in those times in life where you're not sure what is next, remember that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Therefore, we have to pursue Jesus with everything that we have. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, they'll be added to you." We have to seek after Christ first and above all. No matter if it's a tragic situation, you've lost your job, or you're just in a series of changes in your life, when you just don't know what's next, seek after Christ. Now, when Peter gets to shore, there's already a fire going, a charcoal fire, and some fish and some bread ready to meet the physical needs of the disciples, right, to give them breakfast. And then we have this beautiful image of the disciples having their needs met by Jesus as he serves them and he provides for them and he prepares them for what's ahead. As the disciples get closer to shore and trying to haul in all the fish, Jesus then tells Peter to go help bring in the fish. And he asks them if they can bring some of the fish, implying that it's for breakfast, which I find is really interesting. I mean, Jesus most certainly could have provided all the food for breakfast, provided all the bread, it sort of seems, but he chooses to use their efforts for the meal. And I kind of think it's kind of similar to us in life and doing ministry with our lives. God provides us our skills and our talents and our abilities and our resources, and then he chooses to use us as we rely and we depend on him. I mean, it would have been foolish for the disciples to say, you know, "Oh, well, we caught breakfast, you know, that next time it's on you, Jesus, because we worked so hard to bring it on shore." And we would say that's silly for them to think, or it would be silly if they said that. But reality is, like, we say that all the time in our own lives, don't we? You know, we often get caught up in thinking that our own efforts have achieved something. We think that we did it. You know, we put in the hard work, so therefore we should reap the benefits of this. You know, we worked hard for our money, so we should be able to spend it on whatever we want. And I love this image that God just uses them because God was providing for them. Not only providing the fish, but also providing some on the fire. And so when we find ourselves in a place where God is moving us to something new and, you know, our uncertainty and our doubt creep in, threaten to make us feel like we just don't have enough or we don't have all that we need or that what we're doing is not enough to get us by, again, we have to passionately pursue Jesus. He will provide for us. We must understand our own inadequacies so that we can rely on his sufficiency. And God will provide an abundant supply of what we need. And they're just happy to be with Jesus. They're happy to be back with him. And you know, at SVBC, we're looking ahead to what's happening next. Talking about, you know, what our vision is and people coming to Christ in our community. We're looking forward to what God wants to do through our little community of believers and how he wants to use us to reach St. Albert. We know a few things. We know that God wants us to bring him glory with everything that we do. We know that he wants us to love him passionately and pursue him with everything that we are. And we know that he wants us to love our neighbor. And part of loving our neighbor is sharing the gospel with them. In order to love them well, we have to do that. We have to share fearlessly the love of Christ with our community. And that can seem intimidating when you think about it. When you think just our little church spreading the gospel to a community as large as St. Albert. But God provides the power. But he wants you to carry the torch. And it's daunting. It's intimidating. It's kind of like taking a torch to a glacier. But look what the disciples were doing here. After this, they're commanded to go out to the whole world to spread the gospel, teaching people to obey Christ and baptize them. This little group of 11 disciples must have felt even more overwhelmed than we could ever feel. At least we can look back in the history of the world and see how the gospel has moved and spread like wildfire and is currently spreading like wildfire in parts of the world. Peter was full of joy because he was focused on Jesus. He was bringing God glory with his passion and his love for Christ. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I want to be more like that. I want to be more and more passionate for Christ. I want God to use me to bring love and grace into the world. I don't want to get caught up in the minutiae, but I want to use every talent and resource and opportunity that I have to share God's great love with anyone that I can. God is at work here in our church, and we can be a part of it. Imagine if, as a community of believers, we just all spent time with Jesus If we all relied on his provision and then we were his hands and his feet carrying the message of salvation to St. Albert, lives would be transformed and our God would be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, give us passion. Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and our minds and bring us a single-minded, focused on Jesus. God, remind us to spend time in your word and in prayer and breathe in us a new passion for Christ, God, unlike than anything we've ever seen before. God, we long for you to save our community. We long for you to transform our family and our friends. And this morning, God, we confess that we get so distracted from you. And God, we thank you for your grace. We need it. And God, there are some here who are going through some big changes, and they're not sure what's next. They're unsure of their next steps, and some are afraid, and some are anxious. But this morning, God, we just pray that you would fix their eyes on Jesus. Holy Spirit, that you would move them to a single-minded focus, and that they would trust in you for all things. And we ask that you would just show them their next step, be a light unto their feet, God, like the disciples just choosing to go back to what they knew as they waited for your next instructions. God, as a church, we sense that you're just up to something among us. And so as we move forward into the fall, God, would you direct us? Would you show us where we should cast our nets? God, and we will be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.